Good morning and God's blessing to each one here. Certainly it's good to be in the house of the Lord again this morning. Open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. I really enjoyed the whole service. But just a little thing, I guess, in the memory this morning and hearing the children participating in Bible memory. I like that. And I think, parents, it should be a big thing to us to put effort into it. And if we put effort into it, the children will pick up on it. So I encourage that some of you get the songs we send out. And you might have listened to the one last night with the children's story sent by Merle Yoder and his family from the Dominican. And that was part that I really, really liked. I thought it was a nice little song anyway. Then to hear his little children just pouring them on. I think the littlest one sounded like she would have been about Olivia's age, and she just was pouring it on. I like that when our children get, this is the next generation, and let's do all we can to bring our children up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. So soon we come to the point in life where we know that the sun is in the western sky. I was blessed by hearing Brother Leroy's testimony this morning about thinking about death and it not being some formidable dread. I appreciated hearing that. And I admit my age in life, that stage in life, that I thought about the time to go. And I've been watching obituaries, and people younger than I are gone. Just last week, Laverne Ropp from the Ukraine, he was my age, minister, a bishop over there, died of a heart attack, still in the battle, in service. He's gone. Well, I still want to be here. Don't get me wrong. I still want to be here as long as the good Lord wants me here. I still love to hold my little grandbabies during Sunday school. And I love when they run to me and give me those little hugs after church. And to see all of my little friends here and to be a help and a brother and brothers here. I want to be here for that, for this, and to somehow, if we can get the next generation, get their feet established. And so the challenge comes back to us. We don't know how long we'll have. I'm planning to speak again this morning on, I just called it Jesus Coming Again, Part 4. And again, I don't mean this to scare anybody. I am glad when it works in our hearts to where we're like, yes, like John, even so come, Lord Jesus. Let the old trials and tribulations and the problems of life and to be gone, to be forever with the Lord. Looking forward to it. Our little theme verse was Hebrews, was it 9? I forgot to write it on my notes. About to those who look for him or who are eagerly anticipating his return, he will come the second time. Apart from sin for salvation, he will come to take us home. Well, I meant to put out a little notice to the young people and young people's group to please bring a paper and a pen this morning and take a few little notes, but I forgot it, and I'm sorry about that. Well, I have a lot of Bible this morning, and that's when I'm on the moral high ground, when I can read the Bible, because I'm not worried about it when I read the Bible. And I will say there's so many things that I will forget, I won't think about, or maybe I never have even thought about them, and I'll get home probably and think about things I wished I'd have said. And you keep sharing with me. I like that. After last message, it was just a number of things that a number of you brothers shared with me, verses that I should have used, and some that I thought of and I forgot. Anyway, just a little review before we go on. And I wrote in my notes that we believe in a literal interpretation of the prophetic word. And I don't know if I should have written that we. I know a lot of us do. And that doesn't mean that every born-again believer, every member of this church does. But I'm saying that this is what I'm teaching. That's what I mean to say by that. A literal interpretation of the prophetic word. God said what he meant. And if he gave it in symbolism or parables, he usually explained it. And I believe from the bottom of my heart that God wants us to understand what he has written in his word. There were times like Daniel where he didn't understand. He fainted. His thoughts troubled him so badly. And God said, seal it up. Go your way. And in the time of the end, it will be known. But I believe that God wants us to understand always before judgment was given and God sent prophets, he wanted them to know what was being said and understand it. And I believe that Jesus wants us to know and understand what he's taught about when he comes back. I'm not teaching replacement theology either. And God was speaking when he wrote. You read in the Old Testament, and when the prophets were speaking, they were speaking to whomsoever they were addressing the subject to. And the curses and the blessings of the Old Testament were for the people spoken to. Now, are there a lot of things and lessons that we can learn from it? Oh, yes. There's just a lot of things that can be applied. Okay, I wanted to tell you to just review that God has a plan. You remember, God has a plan, and it hasn't changed. And I put up just a little bit of the timeline in it because this was the beginning, and over here represents the end. And God has a plan, and God still has a plan. What I want you to remember, he didn't get caught in here when Jesus came and said, you know what, this hasn't been going good, and I got a new plan. I'm taking a left or a right. God has a plan. He kept his plan, and he still has a plan. And what I wanted to emphasize, this old globe used to be in our house, and it's hardly, I don't know if I can set it up here. The world's going to fall over the way that looks. Anyway, I want to emphasize to you that God's plan from way back here, what happened after Adam and Eve. There was sin, and God's plan was redemption. God's plan was about redemption, and all through the plan that we've talked about, and into the end, it's about redemption of the earth, the people on the earth. And incidentally, that's what we're here for today. To share the gospel, how we can be sinful man can be brought back into fellowship with the holy God. And here we are on this little earth that God's just looking down on. That's amazing too, but I must hasten on. God gave Abram way back here. He gave him a blessing, a land, a seed, and a kingdom. And I put in parentheses at the end, it's forever. Now, I told you a long time ago to turn to Isaiah 46. And I didn't get there yet. Just a minute. And he says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end. Well, like this over here on this side. See this little paper here, this timeline, if it folded out, it comes up like 2000, just a couple of years beyond. And we're already at 2020. And we're not at the end yet. We're still here. And he says here, declaring the end, whenever that comes, from excuse me, from the beginning. and from ancient times the things that are not done, yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And I want you to think about God giving those words. Is there any shadow of a doubt in your mind? Will God do what he said he would do? He will do it. And we can stand on it, you can bank on it, you can put your life on it. God is going to do what he said. He understands from the end, from all the way from the beginning, and he will do it. I encourage you to underline those verses in your Bible. I want to look at a number of references that I wished I would have used last message. Talked a good bit last message about the Jewish people, and I just want to clinch that nail one more time. Isaiah, while we're in Isaiah, let's go to 54. I have a lot of references, and I don't have them written down on my notes. I really want you to follow along in your Bibles and try to stay with me. Isaiah 54, and I want to note particularly verses 4 through 10. Fear not, for thou, and this is right after 53, the chapter that Amber referred to in her testimony this morning. And this is the Messiah's promise of Israel's restoration. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith the Lord thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Also, Genesis, and I, you know, we can take a lot of thoughts from that and apply it to us today, but it was not spoken to us today. Another one that I wanted was Genesis 13 and verse 15. Just to drive a couple of more, clinch the nails a little bit more. Genesis 13, I talked about God giving Abram, the blessing, land, seed, and kingdom. 13, verse 15, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Anybody find that verse? What does your Bible say? Thank you. And we can go over to Exodus 32 and verse 13. Exodus 32 and verse 15. Oh, I'm sorry, 32:13. And this is when Moses is interceding for the people when they broke the covenant, and he pleading with God. Remember Abraham and Isaac and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and said to them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give it unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. There it is again. Moses knew about it. Leviticus 25 and 23. I'm not going to turn to all of these. I'll just tell you about them because we're going to run out of time. And this is where God said the land should not be sold, because he said, this is my land. No wonder he could tell Abram that he would inherit the land. This was God's land. This God called this little piece of real estate his. And he gave it to Abram and his seed. Joshua reaffirmed it. that the land would be theirs forever in 14, Josh 14:9. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, Jehoshaphat knew. He was praying. Turn with that one, 2 Chronicles 20. The Ammonites and the Moabites were coming against them. He was scared. He called out to God. He said, "Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever?" Jehoshaphat knew. Ezra knew it in chapter 9, verse 12 of Ezra. If you're taking notes, just write it down. Ezra verified the same thing. In Jeremiah 7, 7, same thing. The land forever. Now, I don't know what that does for you. And I'm going to move on to another point. I don't know what that does to you. That way back here, roughly 2,000 years before the birth of Christ, we today are roughly 2,000 years plus beyond the birth of Christ. And we can look back and God said, "I'm going to give Abraham, I'm going to give you and your seed a piece of real estate, and it's going to be yours forever." And here we are today, and just that much within my lifetime, just before my life, it happened. They came back. And all the prophecies that go with, you know, you're going to be scattered, and they came back, and the Romans were ruling over them in the time of Christ. And then they were scattered, Jerusalem destroyed, they were the scum of the earth. But Jeremiah, Isaiah, Zechariah, Ezekiel, had all prophesied they're going to come back to their nation. And 1948, here it happened. I don't know what that does for you. There is no other people anywhere. There is no other nationality. There's no other group of people that were promised, given something back then, and are still the same people today. There's just nowhere else. I come out of Switzerland, I think. But that's not my home. I have no desire to go back there. But yet these people are going back, and Brother Jerry tells me that this year the applications are 50% higher than they were last year of Jews that want to go back to Israel. Go home. Go home. If I went to Switzerland, I wouldn't be at home. I'd be a long ways away from home. This is home. But those people, still an identifiable seed of this man Abram, still with their homeland. And we watch it in front of our eyes, and do we believe it? Does it mean anything? Can we see anything about God? And when he says, "I will," he will. It's done. That just blesses my heart. Anyway, another thing I missed last time was Paul's clear teaching in Romans 11. Turn with me over there. And I am wanting to fast forward and bring this series to a conclusion. And I'll let somebody else pick up on it, because there's still multitudes of things that could be said. Romans 11, 11 through 24. "I say then, have they stumbled, the Jewish people, that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles." Are you with me that the whole plan was redemption for planet Earth that we're looking at here? All the people that are ever lived on this earth, God wanted to redeem back. "If the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles." Remember what happened to the Jewish people when they were dispersed, became the scum of the earth? "And the Gentiles were brought in, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation or jealousy them which are my flesh, the Jewish people, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world," in other words, when the Jewish people rejected the Savior, and through that the door was opened and here we are. Do you remember Brother Edwin Eby here? And what did he say? What the real thing is? I'm not going to holler quite that loud. I'd lose my voice. But the big thing is we're in. We're in. That's the big thing. Now we're partakers of salvation. We're in. And if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so also the branches. And some of the branches be, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. In other words, we were the wild, we were grafted in. Don't boast, don't get high and lifted up, because he can surely take and graft back in the tame. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fail severity, but towards thee goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. Do you hear that? For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut off of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be of the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? I also miss Zechariah 12 and verse 10. And here we see them, Paul talking about them being brought back in. Go back into the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. There's a day coming, he says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. That's still to happen to the Jewish people, as I understand it. One day they will recognize what they did to the Messiah. It's going to get so tough. If you look over in chapter 13, verse 8, and it says, it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. It's going to get to where the whole world comes after them, after the Jewish people. Go on down in 14 there in Zechariah. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and so on. And I'm going to stop there because I plan to come back to that in a little bit. But it's going to be so hard until they recognize 2/3 of them killed, and they recognize what they have done to the Messiah. Thus fulfilling Romans 11, if you can flip back over, verses 25 through 28. And I want to read that. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become. And I have that just a little bit later too. So it says, and so all Israel shall be saved as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, I believe that the Jewish people will be saved exactly the way everybody else is saved. And when we recognize our need of Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And when they recognize that, and it's talking here about as a nation, but that looks way too big to us, doesn't it? You know why? Because this world looks way too big to us. But when we think about this world from God's perspective, and it's down there, and he's on his throne, and he sits down, why can't he move in the hearts of the nations? Why can't he move in the hearts of the people to do just what he said? It will happen. And when they turn and realize what they've done to the Messiah, that's when they'll be saved. Doesn't mean that every Jew has been saved. Doesn't mean that every Jew that ever lived will be saved. Not at all. But when the nation of Israel recognizes what they have done, there's salvation there. Then he talks about the covenant when he takes away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, think about that close. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. They've been like cast out, the scum of the earth, and the Gentiles were brought in. But as touching the election, the called out, the called by God, when God called Abraham, they are beloved for the Father's sake. That's special, isn't it? And it says they are. That's a state of being. You learn that. Something that is. And he says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth and the riches both of the knowledge and wisdom of God. And there again, so that salvation and redemption comes to planet Earth, so all men can come to Christ. Well, I've talked about it. I've told you about Israel and being cast away and without a homeland for 2,500 years. Also, that the prophecies are so clear that one day they would come back to the land, and this has just happened. But how long? How long would that be? And there's a couple of verses, I think. We're right here in Romans 11, verse 25. We read over it already. How long would it be when they were cast out and dispersed? God gave us a clue. He told us, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Blindness happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, maybe we should turn over to Luke 21. Luke 21, verse 20. I'm going to read four verses there. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed. Now, this is Jesus talking to the disciples. They ask him those couple of questions, about three questions. They wanted him to admire the temple, and he told them a lot of heavy things. And in this discourse, he says, and when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein too. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. He's saying here that not all things have been fulfilled yet, but these are the days of justice. These people went away from God. These people rejected the Messiah. And they're going to be scattered. They're going to be, and this happened, what? But woe unto them. Verse 24, then he says, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Brethren, we are living in exciting times. Don't just think about all the doom and gloom on the earth. Yeah, there's plenty of bad, and if you want to keep up with the news, you can get depressed right along with it. But lift up your eyes. We're living in exciting times. We're in the time of the end. God, the God that made the plan in the beginning, the God that still has the plan, is not sleeping. He's bringing it to pass. And we are His children. We have been redeemed from the clutches of the devil, from the community of sinful humanity that's dominated by the devil. We're called to Jesus, and He's going to come back to get His children. Don't get bogged down in all how bad everything is. If we're not a light in the world, who in the world will be? Let your light so therefore shine before men. I believe that when Israel became a nation, Maybe it was when Jerusalem just became the capital officially. I don't know. The time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, and that's we're moving into the new stage. Now, these are my thoughts. One more thought back in Romans. He says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits." Or in your own proud ideas. And again, I say the amazing thing is that we are in. And I believe that we become proud in our own conceits, in our own notions, in our own ideas. It's when we say, "Well, God had a plan there, but it got up here and it went different, and now." What did I tell you a couple of weeks ago? It's where the church is the plan, where we think the church is the plan and not a part of the plan. We, as the church of Jesus Christ, are a part of his plan. And when we think that all, that's all, you know, something else now, and we are the ones. Well, yeah, we're the ones, but we've been brought in. But we're just a part of the plan. And when we lose that concept, I think that's where these proud notions come in that Paul's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery. You should be wise in your own conceits. Sometimes people wonder, well, why would God want to do that? We talk about, you know, some things in the end time. And why would God want to do it? I want to ask you something. Does God need to tell us why? I want to ask you something. If your three-year-old asks you why, do you always make sure that you give a real spelled-out definition of why he has to do that to make sure that he fully understands? You got trouble on your hands if you do. The three-year-old needs to understand that he just needs to believe and to know that you're big enough that you know what is best and what's going to happen. And that's kind of the way it is with us and God. God is so much bigger in comparison than what I just gave here. And if he had to tell us plainly where we could understand, I guess would we even need God anymore? Maybe we don't understand everything, and I know we don't. But when God says it, we just need to believe it. I like to think about the sovereignty of truth. And just tell you that truth is. And that's why I want to tell you here, I really, that's why I believe so strongly that in prophetic discussions, we don't need to get red in the face, and we don't need to get argumentative, and we don't need to have fallen outs. We don't need to start up the literal Mennonite church or the figurative Mennonite church. Because truth is. It's the sovereignty of truth. You can beat it down. You can change it. You can't change it. You can try to change it, and you can get red in the face. And when we get all done, who's right and who's wrong? Good chance both are wrong. But truth is still the same. And it's going to happen just the way God deemed it to happen. You can't prop it up. You can't tear it down. It just is. I call it the sovereignty of truth. It is. It can't be changed. So if you don't agree with what I'm saying this morning, you know, I love you just as much, and it's quite all right. And I'm trying really hard to stay what the Bible says. And do you find things in the Bible that disagree with what I'm saying, let's talk about it. That's my thoughts. Now, okay, where from here? Oh my, few minutes yet. Where from here? And it's not even fair. Well, let's say, okay, here was 2000, and now we're at, by the way, how many of you that can listen to my voice are listening to me now? Children, are you listening? Better be ready. School's coming. You got to listen to your teacher. How many of you were born since the year 2000? Stand up. I want to see. Hold it. Oh my, thank you, thank you. I think, you may sit down. I wasn't prepared for that many. It's the year 2000. Okay, adults, how many of us remember 2000? You remember we got together down here? That was the only time I stayed up to see the new year come in, I believe. Unless it was in Honduras, I couldn't go to sleep anyway with all the fireworks in the community, but almost the only time. 2000 was coming, and some people thought the lights were going to go out, and it was just going to be chaos and terrible. All right, well, here we are already, 2020. And guess what? Just hit me as I was thinking about this. There are babies being born now, you know. And a baby that's born today, when they get 80 years old, it will already be 2100. I'm like, all of us old folks will be long gone. But where from here? Well, 2 Timothy 3 says, the last days, I'm not going to take time to draw any timeline on here. But 2 Timothy 3 says that the last days will be perilous days. That means dangerous times. The end days always described as difficult days, hard days. We are here, now looking ahead. There will be tribulation. And you really need to go to read Daniel, the 9th chapter, where he points out about 7 years. I think it's Joel talks about the time of Jacob's trouble for this period. During this period of time, the Antichrist will rise. And again, we can go to Daniel. We need to go to Revelation 13. And anyway, the Antichrist will take control economically, spiritually, and politically of the whole world. And I believe for this to happen, those three areas are going to have to be broken in the whole world, economically, spiritually, and politically. And I would say to all of us adults who are able to think, we see it very easily. It's a lot easier to see it now how it can happen than even a year ago. The whole world was affected on something that's so small you can't even see it with your naked eye. A virus almost ruined the economy. Maybe it did. Of the whole world. Just, you know, something like, I'm not saying that this is the thing that's going to do the deal, but I'm just saying, can't you see how easily it can happen? And bring about a one world system spiritually. You see how chaotic it is, and how that Christians are becoming a minority. And there are many, many people today in the world who are giving their lives for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that came and gave his life to save us according to this plan to redeem the earth. And there are people being killed right here because they love him. It looks different from where we sit, but it's real in this world. And the stage can easily be set for this man to rise up. I think we can see how the puzzle is fitting, and we can understand what Daniel couldn't. Turn to Daniel, the 8th chapter. And I would like to read verses 23 through 27. Daniel 8:23, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, literally to press, to squeeze, put under a lot of pressure, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also, he shall cause craft or deceit. And when is it easier to deceive people than it is today, to the point that we don't even know many times what is truth? when we hear of all these things happening. He shall cause craft or deceit to prosper in his hands, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace, prosperity literally, shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of peace, princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore, shut up thou the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. That's what I was telling you about. Daniel couldn't figure it all out. And afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Now, over in chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. I want to be there, don't you? And we should turn over to Revelation 13 just for a little bit. I hope you're not going to sleep. I hope you're still with me. I'm going to try to bring it to a conclusion. But just a couple of more things that I want to bring out. And thinking about this Antichrist, 8 through 10 of Revelation 13. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb, life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I'm going to put this in wording that we can understand it from its literal meaning. Here is a call for the endurance and the faith of the saints. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints. We could go to over to verses 16. Yes, drop on down to 16, where this Antichrist causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. Is the number of a man 666. 14, chapter 14, the same. Now, this Antichrist will bring the whole world against Jerusalem. Like we've already talked about the verses back in Zechariah 14, when the whole world comes against Jerusalem, and this is where it will... The kingdom of the Messiah will be ushered in. Now, I'm going to keep moving on right here. Zechariah 14 talks about it after that the whole world went against Israel. And the Lord shall be king, in verse 9 says, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. All the land shall be turned, and so on. I don't read the whole thing. This is at the same place as Revelation 19, and I do want to turn to that. Revelation 19, 11. Talks about saw heaven open. I'm trying to figure out what I can skip to read and not lose the message. This writer, he was clothed with a vesture, a garment dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Now his mouth goes a sharp sword, and he hath 16 on his vesture, and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together into the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and so on. I saw the beast, verse 19, gathered to make war against him that sat on the horse and his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. That's what I want you to see that too. And them that worshipped his image, believing the lie, like Thessalonians says, believing that he was God, that he was a God. And these both were cast into the lake of fire. And then goes right on into 20, where the millennial reign is taught again, and after that, the great white throne judgment. But there's a big piece in this puzzle that we haven't spoken about. Right? Are you with me? When will we be taken? When will we experience 1 Thessalonians 4? When will we hear the trumpet sound? So we've talked about, you know, we've gotten through from 2020, however far it goes, we don't know. And we've gone through the tribulation and the Antichrist and the millennial reign and the great white throne judgment. The Gospels and Revelation talk about the tribulation. Matthew 24, 21 through 31, it talks about the tribulation is so bad unless it were shortened, no flesh could be saved. Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, says, the Thessalonians were mixed up on their prophecy view. Paul needed to, 2 Thessalonians 2. And Paul said, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." Now, what's he talking about there? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering to him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So you remember, we were reading about him back in Daniel. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told these things, and now you know what is restraining or withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now restrains will restrain until he's taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, like we read about there in Revelation. Now, I want to notice another truth in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And I believe that we will hear the trumpet before God's wrath is poured out on planet Earth. I believe that. And we probably should have a lot more time to show you why I believe that from the Bible. But I believe you would all agree with me on that. There seems to be a difference between, in Revelation, between the seals, the trumpets, and the vials of God's wrath, when the vials are poured out. And I believe it's clear that before God's wrath is poured out on planet Earth, that he will take his bride out. I remind you, too, that Revelation is like a snapshot of end-time events. You can't just take a picture of chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and keep going, and then you have a chronological view of end-time events. But a snapshot, and some of the things overlap. Revelation 14 talks of the harvest judgment right after the need for the saints to have endurance, and just before chapter 15, where the vials are poured out on the earth. Another glimpse of our departure is after the sixth seal in Revelation chapter 6. Verse 17 talks about that his wrath is come. I would like to close yet with Matthew 24. I'm going to read that. Matthew 24. And maybe while I'm getting there, it just came to me what I was wanting to share. I know that there are a lot of Bible-believing people that believe that the church, the bride, will be taken out before the tribulation ever begins. And I could just say, I hope you're right. But what I've just described to you is like kind of mid-trib of what I believe. One of the things that concerns me is because of the scriptures I read and where it talks about the severe warning to the saints about not taking the mark of the beast. And if we're all going to be gone, I know there's going to be an angel flying through the air preaching the everlasting gospel according to Revelation, whatever chapter that is. Another place talks about the multitudes. Yes, that's in chapter 7. I was going to read that, and we just ran out of time. About the multitudes that were taken out of tribulation. And let me just beg you, consider what I'm saying. And I think of these children, and it might not even be that long, but children, as you grow up, there's coming a day, I'll just put it this way, that somewhere along the way, there is going to be economic disturbances, and a man will rise up with the answer to the plan. Unless you take his way, you won't be able to buy or sell. And if that ever happens to you, don't do it. Get off the train. Because we read that whoever takes that mark of the beast, his doom is sealed. Now, if I'm wrong, and before the tribulation ever begins, what we call it, and we're out of here, well then, that's great. That's great. But I think it's time we blow the trumpet. When you look at what's happening around us and we see the things that are happening worldwide. Read Matthew 24. Read Luke 21. Read Mark 13. And listen to what Jesus said. And you don't have to prop other things up and change scriptures around. It seems clear to me. I want to read a little bit yet. Let's say Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. Yeah, that was right after where he said, but for the elect's sake those days were shortened that no flesh would be saved. And the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with the sound of a trumpet. There's that trumpet, 1 Thessalonians 4. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. There's in end of Revelation 6, there's four angels and there's four winds again. Now learn a parable of the fig tree when his branch is tender. You know that it's summertime. And when you see these things, brethren, are we seeing these things? You know that summer is near. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall... Y'all are sleeping, what? Not pass away. My words will not pass away. I want to read yet over in Luke. This is the last to read. Luke 21. I think it's our takeaway for today. And it goes along with our Sunday school lesson, actually. Luke 21, with 34 through 36, specifically for us now in 2020. And he says, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. I don't know what the margin of your Bible says, but mine says overeating. And drunkenness. We know what drunkenness is. We're not aware of our surroundings. We're intoxicated. We're filled with other things, and we don't even know what's going on around us. Those are bad things. We don't want those things. And one more yet. And cares of this life. Cares of this life. Take heed that your hearts be not overcharged with that, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, brothers and sisters at Dublin, and wherever you are, watch therefore and pray always that we may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And may God bless us as we await the glorious return of our loving Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'll turn it back to Brother Jay.